How many of you have ever did something and then after the fact wished you hadn't? How many times have you, you know, you're faced with a choice and you make a decision because you know it's just going to work out. Everything's going to be fine. But then after the fact, you know, you just want to kick yourself and say, why did I do that? How could I have been so dumb? Why didn't I? And then sometimes you have, decisions that you make that you just know that God told you to do something. And so you did it. Then it didn't turn out right. And it's, I get a kick out of when those things happen, not to me, but to you. and people, it's so interesting the way folks want to dismiss it. Like, well, you know, God just wanted me to go through that to test my faith. Well, you know, God just was, he wanted me to know what it's like to go through hardship. God just, in other words, people come up with all kinds of excuses to avoid saying, I blew it. Because to say that you blew it, well, you know, in the body of Christ, it means that I'm just a faith failure. I just don't know what to do. I just, you know how it goes. Well, the thing is, it just might be difficult for a lot of Christians to believe. But you know, we can get to the place of not making wrong decisions. And that is a challenging thing because, let's face it, we're so used to making wrong decisions and seeing the people around us make wrong decisions that the concept of never making a wrong decision, it's like, well, how can you do that? Well, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that it's possible for us as Christians to live a life that is holy and never commit sin. Well, I was raised to believe that you can't do that. You know, you're going to sin. I mean, sooner or later, you're going to sin. It's inevitable. You're going to sin. Well, you know, you keep reinforcing that. Then when I do sin, don't yell at me. You told me I was going to. So it was inevitable. But if the Bible says we can live holy and without sin, then we can. Religion argues that point. Likewise, it has to be possible to get to the place of never making a wrong decision. Even if religion and the world and other Christians say otherwise. You know, let's think about a church that's looking for a pastor. Some of you might know of a church like that. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to pray. I agree. We're going to pray. But what are you going to do? Now, I was raised in a Baptist church. Here's how it worked in our denomination. When we needed a pastor, we would contact someone who was known as a supply pastor. Now, a supply pastor was someone who was not actively pastoring a church, but was available to go to churches and fill in until they could find a pastor. Sometimes you would refer to that person as an interim pastor. And then what would happen, the church looking for a pastor would have a pastor search committee. Now, the pastor search committee would very often go to different churches and listen to a pastor that, well, maybe somebody said, hey, you need to go check this guy out. He's really good. Or maybe people heard a certain pastor had a great reputation. So they would go and they would listen and sit in on a service and so forth. And if the pastor search committee felt comfortable, then they would come back and make a recommendation and say, well, we ought to have this guy come in and preach for us. And so that's what would happen. You know, this person would come in, this person would preach. And when this person would preach, there would be further discussion after the fact as to whether or not they wanted to present that person for consideration to the congregation. And if they did, they would present this person for consideration to the congregation, and the congregation would vote. And, you know, so much of this was a personality thing. You know, if they liked you, they would probably vote for you. And you usually always tried to get somebody that you believed could get your church to grow more. I mean, the last thing you wanted to do was get a guy to come in that's been pastoring a church of five people for the last 60 years, all right? Because he must not have anything of value. So we want somebody that's dynamic and all this other. And I can remember the church that that I attended, we went through a period of looking for a pastor. Well, they brought a guy in and he preached. And whenever these guys will come in to preach, they're always going to preach, you know, what they think their best sermon. You know, if they preach a sermon in their home church and they get just, you know, boy, a good response, they make note. This one went over well. Then they go into a church and boom, they let it rip. And if the people are really impressed, you know, that's, you vote for him. Well, that's what happened. This guy came in and, buddy, he preached. And when it was over, they asked him to step outside the sanctuary. So he and his family went to another room somewhere. Then they said, okay, you know, and anyway, everybody voted. And it, I mean, you look around, everybody's hand was amen, you know, yes. So that night we voted him in. Time passed. And there came a point to where some people felt like we made a big mistake. And in a meeting involving some of those who would be considered in leadership of the church, the comment, in fact, the pastor was there. And he said something about, but the vote was unanimous. And this one guy said, I didn't vote for you because I could tell something's wrong. And he had asked around, I don't know who he checked with. I don't know what phone calls he made, but he heard some things that caused him to not necessarily believe this is the way we should go. Well, anyway, one person seemed to have it right, but everybody else seemed to have it wrong. Or maybe everybody else had it right and the one person had it wrong. I mean, which was it? Because both can't be correct. The yeas and the nays can't both be correct. Well, somebody missed it. This stuff goes on all the time. Not just in choosing a pastor, but choosing a worship leader, choosing staff members, but then in our own lives, when it comes to what we do, even on a daily basis, what job should I take? Where should I do? Where should I go? What should I? And all this other. We're inundated with choices. And I can remember years ago, I heard a preacher say, if you're faced with a decision and the door is open and it's not sin and it feels right, then that's the thing you should do. I found out later, all kinds of doors can be open. In fact, you know, the devil, he just might open one for you. And all kinds of things. Do you realize the devil can present something to you that's not sin? Because if he can get you off track, it doesn't matter to him. I'll present to you a good thing, as long as I can get you to make the wrong decision. Because once you make that wrong decision, you're off the right path. And then just because, you know, it feels right, hey, if you want something bad enough, you're going to make it feel right on the inside. So then, how do we do this? How do we make right decisions? I personally believe, based on what I see in Scripture, Jesus never made a wrong decision. See here, just this past Sunday, Wednesday, anyway, preached a service at our church that had to do with Judas. And how that, well, we know how things ended up with Judas. And some people might say, well, Jesus made a wrong decision. But then some people would say, that's Jesus. Okay, there's no way he made a wrong decision. Okay, fine. But what about you and me? I mean, what if I had made that decision and chosen a Judas? How many people would say, well, you miss God? That wasn't right. How many of us have made decisions and after the fact, we thought we made the wrong decision, but maybe we made the right decision? It is possible to get to the place of always making the right choice. And that's in everything. How do I spend my money? Who do I marry? What church do I attend? You know, a lot of people choose a church to attend because of their emotions. You know, if God says go to a church, you go to that church, and it doesn't matter who you like or who you don't like at that church. If God says do it, you do it. You go because there's a reason. See, a lot of times when God tells you what to do, he doesn't always give you the whole book full of reasons why. He just says, this is what I want you to do. Now, look over in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And we're going to be talking about this whole issue of making decisions and how to make the right decision. We're going to be talking about it tonight. And we're going to keep talking about it every service until the Lord says, move on to something else or whatever. So just to kind of give you a heads up, we're going to go as far as I believe we need to go tonight. Then we're going to pick up tomorrow morning. So in Isaiah chapter 30, look here in verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. This is the way, walk ye in it. And it's interesting, he says, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee. I can't tell you how many times over the years people have come to me and asked me, well, Brother Martin, you got a word for me? Has the Lord said anything to you about me? Do you have a word for me? Do you have a word for me? And usually, no, I don't. But the best thing is to learn how to get your own word. Hey, you want a word? Man, I can make all kinds of stuff. I can make things up that sound so good. All of us could. Every one of us in here. Yeah, thus saith the Lord, and speak good things. It's like, oh, I got a word from the Lord. Well, maybe not. Maybe you just got a word from somebody's emotions. See, we need to learn how to receive this on our own. Now, with this in mind, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I know that as we go through this over the next few services, a lot of these verses you've read many times before. But in Proverbs chapter 3, look here in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And this next verse is great. You know, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. It's so easy to lean to your own understanding. It's so easy to believe you've heard from God because, look, our emotions can do a phenomenal job of imitating the voice of God. And he says, look, lean not to your own understanding. One of the things about me is that if there's anything about me when it comes to making decisions, I tend to drag my feet. And I know that that can be frustrating. Well, sometimes Kathy gets frustrated with me about this. And I'm not saying that to criticize. It's just that's how I do it. I would rather, if I had to choose between being ahead of God or behind God, I'd rather be behind him because at least I can still see him. You know what I mean? If I get ahead of him, he's like, come on, God, catch up. I'm doing your will. Let's go. Well, sometimes I drag my feet. Now, it's not because I don't trust God. It's because I want to be sure I am trusting God. And one of the things that I have found over the years is something comes up, I'm faced with a decision. Sometimes that decision involves people. Sometimes that decision, it might even involve bringing correction to people. Well, you know, a lot of times the knee-jerk reaction is to just get right in there, you know, and deal with it. And I've learned that's not always the best thing to do because emotions are still high. And so what I'll do is I'll begin to pray, and I'll begin to pray. And then I will begin to pray. And I wait, and I wait, and I've learned, you know, where it talks there in Scripture about, you know, cast your care over onto the Lord. You know, Father, I cast the care of this over onto you. And then I have to fight the emotions that say, no, you need to, no, emotions, hush up. Father, I'm telling you, I cast the care over onto you. Then I just kind of sit back and wait, because that enables me then to begin to bring my own emotions under subjection. Because my emotions are going to be involved too. And what I've found is that to some people, my approach at times would be like, well, you don't really care. I mean, you're not really interested. I mean, if you were, you'd do something. And it might be a few weeks. It might be a few months. But I'm telling you, I've seen things work out in a way that I sit back and say, glory to God, I am so thankful I did not move back when I thought maybe I should have moved. I let God, and at times what it takes is for God to move in that situation or in a person's life to bring about the resolution. And listen, when you do it that way, you very often eliminate a lot of conflict. Now, the person might get really upset with me, but it doesn't result in a lot of conflict within the congregation. Now, look over in Proverbs chapter 14. In verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, don't think strictly in terms of, you know, physical death, because it can also include destruction, devastation. It can include bad things, all right? Just think of it like that. Bad things can happen. Now, when it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, why would a decision seem right unto a man? Or, you know, a person, a woman. Why would it seem right? It's because the emotions are at play. Call it the flesh, whatever. The emotions are at play, and they're convincing the person, this is the right thing to do, but it's not the right thing to do. You know, we've over the years, I've been at our church pastoring since 1999. And there have been some people who have left the church, and it was all emotion. I knew it was. It was all emotion. Well, when people are making those kind of decisions, you're wasting your time to chase after them. It's not going to work. You know, you're just going to have to let them ride off into the sunset. That's just the way it is. But there's a way that seems right unto a man, and sometimes it's not a negative emotion thing. It is a positive emotion thing. I just know this is the right thing to do because the result is going to be this, result that, and, you know, good things and so forth. But God says the end thereof are the ways of problems, challenges that you're not going to be able to adequately deal with, and so on and so forth. Because you see, when we make a decision, it's binding. Now, here's what I mean. You can make a decision and then, oh, well, you know, I changed my mind. But the fact that you made that decision to begin with, it carries weight. You know, in Scripture, it talks about it's better not to make a promise than to make a promise and not keep it. When you make a decision to do something and then you start to have, you know, regrets about this and you start trying to back off away from it, but you've already spoken. And see, a lot of Christians don't understand the power of words as they relate to decisions, let alone to your health or anything else. Once we speak something, do you remember the story of Herod? And remember he had that lady and her daughter, and the daughter, you know, she danced before him and so forth. And, you know, he and a bunch of his guests, I mean, these guys, they're drunk. I mean, you can tell by reading, you know, they put it away. And they're kind of drunk, and I guess she might have been young and beautiful and, you know, he's a dirty old man. But anyway, he says, What do you want? I'll give you anything, up to half my kingdom, blah, blah, blah. So she goes to her mom and she says, all right, what should I do? Well, see, the mom and Herod have been having an affair. And she says, and then this guy, John the Baptist, he had been declaring, this is sin, this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing it. Well, mama didn't want to hear it. So she told daughter, go back and tell him that you want the head of John the Baptist. And so she goes back into the room, and Herod says, what do you want? And she says, the head of John the Baptist. Well, you can just imagine, it got quiet in that room real fast. Because Herod was not that opposed to John the Baptist. There was something in Herod that, I kind of want to hear more about this, what this guy has to say. But because he had spoken it, he realized the power of a commitment. And so he said, bring the head. And so they did. They went down, cut his head off, and brought it up. And I'll guarantee you, Herod regretted that. And I can pretty well guarantee you, he sobered up real fast. And then he went to bed that night thinking, why did I say that? Why did I make that commitment? Why did I make that promise? And I'm guessing there's a bunch of other people there. They were wondering the same thing. You should not have said that. You know, you're going to keep your word? I mean, you said it. Now what are you going to do? Well, sometimes when we make right decisions, we also face unpleasant circumstances. Because right decisions are not always without adversity or challenge. Consider the Apostle Paul. God says, well, Paul, he wanted to go to Asia, he wanted to go to Bithynia and preach the gospel. But yet the Holy Spirit said, no, don't do that. Now, to a lot of Christians, hearing a preacher say, the Holy Spirit told me not to go over there and preach. You know, well, how in the world can you, there's lost people over there. I mean, aren't you the one supposed to go around and preach? Why would you say the Holy Spirit? Well, anyway, he has this dream. And in the dream, you know, guy from Macedonia, you know, come and help us. And so he knows that God is telling him, go to Macedonia. So he goes to Macedonia. He begins ministering. And what happens? He gets arrested. And he gets beaten. And he gets thrown in jail. Now, a lot of people are going to say, you miss God. You missed him. There's no way you made the right decision. However, later we find out he did make the right decision because a church was established in that region and it became really like the primary supporter of his ministry. Now, when we accept the fact that our decisions, the right decisions that God wants us to make, are not always going to be without adversity, then it can be easier for us to make those decisions, because every decision Paul made, every time he encountered, you know, I was beaten and I was stoned and I was this and I was that. In another place he says, but God delivered me out of them all. God delivered me out of them all. The end result of a God-ordained decision is always going to be something positive for the kingdom of God. And that's ultimately what we're after. Now, look over in Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to be spending a lot of time in Proverbs in these services. Not exclusively, but anyway. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to give, now that phrase, subtlety to the simple, think of it in terms of discretion. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, what you have here in verses 1 through 6, God is opening this up at the very beginning, and he's saying, this is why the book of Proverbs exists, to do all of this for you. This is why the book of Proverbs was written, to get you to this place. Now, in what we've read, verses 1 through 6, here are words in these verses: wisdom, instruction, understanding, knowledge, and learning. Now, I'll repeat those. They're all right here in these six verses. Wisdom, instruction, understanding, knowledge, learning. Those words are all in there. So in other words, he's saying these proverbs lead to you having wisdom, instruction, understanding, knowledge, and learning. In other words, all of these are going to work together to get you to the place of making the right decisions. Another way to say that would be, you ignore this, guess what? You're going to be hindered in making right decisions. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now let's take a look at this, beginning in verse 1. Now remember, these proverbs have been given to us, and really we could even say the entire Word of God, but specifically, since we're looking in Proverbs, they've been given to us to produce in us wisdom, instruction, understanding, knowledge, and learning. So as we begin reading here in Proverbs chapter 4, this is going to be happening for us. Now he says here in verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law," or my word. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Okay, are you starting to see something very powerful here? This, see, when we read the book of Proverbs, all too often we read this as, you know, oh, this is so poetic and it's so beautiful. This is God telling us, I'm giving you answers. I'm telling you how to succeed in my will. I'm letting you know what works no matter what you hear from anybody else. I'm telling you this is it right here. And he says, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Oh, does that sound like the result of good decisions? Absolutely. Verse 9, "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee." Now, who is the she? Well, he's talking about wisdom here. He's just, you know, giving it a human, you know, concept and so forth. Anyway, to continue here in verse 10, he says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, or shall not be vexed with distress. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Now this is, what, like the third time he's talked about how his words are going to impact our very life. And he says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." Now think about this. Verse 14 represents what? A choice. What you have are wicked people, evil men, who are presenting to you an option, a way of doing things. Okay, now, I don't have time to get into all of this, but when we read the path of the wicked and the way of evil men, we start thinking in terms of, like, I don't know what, you know, adultery and drugs and alcohol and all that kind of stuff. Do you realize that from God's perspective, this also includes the kind of doctrine that could lead you away from fellowship with Jesus? It's not just what we see in action. It's also relative to what we believe. And he says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, again, I hope you're picking up. He's presenting options. He's presenting choices here. You can take the path of these evil, wicked people, or the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We read in Scripture, there in the New Testament, it talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and so on and so forth, so that the man of God, us, the child of God, the Christian, the believer, may get to that place of being the perfect man or the fully mature man. And he's saying, if you will take the path that my decisions will keep you on, then this is going to lead you to the place of being perfected or spiritually mature. The way, verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Now let me just kind of use this verse to illustrate. Remember what I was sharing a few moments ago about making decisions and publicly making commitments? I will do this or I will not do that. Well, if that's not what God wants you to do, then it kind of fits into this category of a froward mouth or perverse lips. Meaning, it's not simply a matter of, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain. Be slow to speak. Be slow to commit. Wait on God. And he says, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What does that mean? Well, in other words, think of it like this. If I'm looking straight ahead, there's God. Look to him as the source for all the information I need to make the right decision. Don't look over here and don't look over there, meaning don't go outside what God has to offer. You know, you ever heard the term, well, you know, consider all the facts. Okay, but what facts? What religion presents? What the mind of man presents? No, I need godly counsel. That's what I need. And he says, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Think about this. Think about where you're headed. Consider what you're getting ready to do. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Before you take a step, before you move forward, before you make the commitment, he said, let your ways be established. In other words, get it settled in your heart what you know you're supposed to do, what God wants you to do, before you step forward and start acting. He says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Think of it like this. Here you are. You know, you think, okay, this is going to be a good thing. And you start to step out and then, wait a second. No. Remove your foot from evil. Stop before you take that step. Don't make a move in this. Now, in this chapter, I want you to look at verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. That must mean that until I get it, I don't have it. Which means I can't assume it just happens. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Okay, this is interesting because now, after telling me to get wisdom and get understanding, and then saying, don't decline from the words of my mouth, that must mean that the words of his mouth have a role in me getting wisdom and getting understanding. Forsake her not. Don't ignore wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. You know, God is emphasizing this. He's saying, get wisdom. You don't have it right now. Get wisdom. Just because I'm born again, just because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that does not mean I have the wisdom he's talking about. It doesn't just happen. I don't just have it because I'm born again, but now that I'm born again, I can get it. And if you look down here in verse 11, he's been talking about get wisdom, principal thing, and he says, I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. So being led by God on the right path is directly connected to me receiving his wisdom. Okay, now if you have a marker, just put it here in Proverbs, because what we're now going to do, we're going to take a look at some other verses relative to this concept of getting wisdom. In other words, relative to the source of getting wisdom. Turn over to Luke chapter... Well, I'll tell you what, do this. Let's go to 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings. Now, what's happened in 1 Kings chapter 3? David has died, and his son Solomon is now the king. So we pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Solomon is praying and he says, And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So basically what God is saying, okay, I'm impressed by what you've asked. You're asking for wisdom. So I'm going to give you wisdom. In fact, I'm going to give you so much wisdom that nobody before you or nobody after you will compare to this wisdom. Now, who is it that wrote Proverbs? Solomon. And so Solomon, when he writes, get wisdom, he's writing by inspiration of God, out of that wisdom that God gave him. And so here we have God saying, there's not going to be anybody like you. Well, you remember, it talks later on about how people would come and they would just sit and listen to him talk. When he would open his mouth, the wisdom that would come forth, people would bring money and give him money just so they could sit there and listen to him talk. I mean, that is incredible. And he became unbelievably wealthy as a result of it. And all he did was sit there and talk. But it was the wisdom of God that was coming from him. All right, now, keeping this in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And look here in verse 42. Jesus is speaking and he says, The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. He's talking about the Queen of Sheba. And you can go back and read about what she did when she went to Solomon. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now look at this. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, God said back there in the Old Testament, there's nobody before you, nobody after you is ever going to compare to your wisdom. But then Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. This means, get a hold of this. This means that when Jesus was walking on the earth, he was the wisest human being that has ever set foot on planet earth. He was wiser than Solomon. He was walking at a level of wisdom that surpassed even that of Solomon. And Solomon, well, once Jesus showed up, Solomon went from number one to number two. But God himself said, Solomon, you'll be wiser than anybody else that's come along. But then Jesus shows up. And Jesus, he's got a level of wisdom greater than Solomon. Okay, where did he get it? Where did Jesus get all this wisdom? Well, let's keep looking. In Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And take a look at verse 15. Luke 21, 15. Jesus says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or contradict, nor resist. In other words, Jesus, God has already revealed in Scripture that Jesus is a greater than Solomon and is operating in a greater wisdom. That means that when Jesus made his decisions, those decisions were made out of that wisdom. Then Jesus turns around and he tells us, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. In other words, I will fill your mouth with wisdom, which your adversaries shall not be able to contradict, meaning they will not be able to prove you wrong, nor will they be able to resist it. Now listen, whenever you speak out of the wisdom of God and somebody doesn't want to hear it, you know what's going to happen, don't you? They're going to get agitated. They're going to fuss at you. They're going to get exasperated. That's happened to me before. You know, you're in a conversation and you start throwing out the word of God. You know, but the Bible says, and boy, that'll make people mad real fast. Even Christians, when Scripture contradicts what they're saying. Now look over, with this in mind, what he just said. Look over here in Acts chapter 6. Now in Acts chapter 6, Stephen has been, he was preaching and miracles and so forth were happening. And it says here in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. All right, here it goes. All these religious people are arguing with him. Look here, verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, this is interesting because it's not, that word spirit is not capitalized. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It means he was speaking out of who he was in Christ and the wisdom that came out of that new nature, if you will. And it says right here, they couldn't resist it. Wasn't that what Jesus said? He said, look, I will give you this wisdom. It will come from me. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now this is interesting because when we talk about Jesus and what he's done for us, how he's worked in us and so forth. We talk a lot about, well, you know, he's made us the righteousness of God. And we want to talk about how we've been sanctified. And we want to talk about how we've been redeemed by the blood. And we talk about all those great things that Jesus has done for us. But yet it says right here that God has made Jesus unto us wisdom. Well, when's the last time you heard anybody talk much about that? We talk about the sanctification, the righteousness, the redemption, but we leave out the wisdom. And this is after God has said there in the Old Testament, get wisdom. It is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And Jesus says, I'll fill your mouth with wisdom that other people, they're not going to be able to resist it. They're not going to be able to prove you wrong. And this wisdom is what leads us to this place of being able to make the right decisions that we need to make in every area and every aspect of our lives. Look, just because a car is a good deal and the right price, it doesn't mean that you should buy it. I remember years ago, Kathy and I, we decided, well, it's time to buy a car. So we went to the dealership and we saw this car. Oh man, I'm telling you, this car was nice. It was a Renault Medallion. And I mean, it looked good and you had to buy it. I mean, they made a good deal. So we bought this car. And there were some people that, you know, we took people riding around in it. It's like, yeah, our car. And, oh, this looks like a Mercedes. This looks like an, yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Well, you know, we didn't have that car, but what, maybe 2 years at the most? Maybe not even a full year. We had problems with that car, the brake system. And let's put it like this. I had it back to the dealership, the repair place, so many times, the mechanic and I were on a first name basis. I'm serious. I would walk in, hey, Bob. Hey, Jim. I see you're back. Well, anyway, one day I had the car back in there again. And they worked on it. And, you know, it was working okay. And then it starts acting up again. So I said, Bob, look, tell me the truth. What's the deal here? And he said, Jim, I'm not supposed to say things like this. He said, but if I were you, I'd cut my losses and get rid of that car because it's never going to be fixed. It's a mess. Like, okay, thank you. That's all I needed to know. So guess what we did? We got rid of that car. Okay, now the point I'm making is this. If we had been walking in this wisdom, I seriously doubt God would have said, buy a car that's going to be a piece of junk. I don't believe that. We made a decision based on, wow, it's cool. Wow, the price is right. Wow, this is neat. God's wisdom was not in it. And yet, we see here in Scripture that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. You know what? When we walked into that dealership, we walked into that dealership as the righteousness of God. Walked in sanctified, redeemed by the blood, but left the wisdom out. We ended up, you know, as they say, taking a bath on that deal. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now here in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That word prudence, to keep the definition short, it's the ability to use wisdom. He has abounded to us in wisdom. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. Thank you, Jesus. When's the last time we said, thank you, Jesus, for wisdom? Thank you. But it's here. Are you starting to see, now that I'm pointing this out, are you starting to see there's something to this that's been ignored too often by Christians? Look over, you're here in Ephesians. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, look at this, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize that this is telling us God intended for us to not just be born again, not just be washed in the blood, not just be filled with the Holy Ghost and so on and so forth, but God intended for us to have his manifold wisdom, to be able to operate at a level of wisdom that not even Solomon could operate in, a level of wisdom that prior to us people being born again, only Jesus was able to operate in. Because that wisdom that we can operate in is directly associated with who we have become in Christ, our born-again spirit, our new nature on the inside, that born-again life we had. See, Solomon received wisdom, but it was tempered or hindered to a point because he was lost. And so God can only give him so much, but look what it did for Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is here. Listen, the moment that you got born again, you became a greater than Solomon. Let that sink in. The moment we became born again, we became a greater than Solomon. What that means for us is we have the potential to walk at a level of wisdom that is far greater than anything Solomon ever walked in, but is equal to the wisdom that Jesus walked in. That wisdom takes us to the place of making decisions that are perfectly in line with the will of God. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what we were reading back there in Proverbs chapter 1 about the wisdom and the knowledge. And he's saying all the treasures, meaning the sum total, every jot and tittle of this wisdom and knowledge, it is hid in God the Father and in God the Christ and in God the Holy Spirit. It's hid in him. That means he possesses it. But because we're born again and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we have inherited access to that unbelievable wisdom, which will lead us to the place of being able to make right decisions every single time we make a decision. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is incredible, because what it means is we may have made a bunch of mistakes in the past and made wrong decisions in the past, and let's just use the F word, failure. You guys watch what you're thinking now, all right? We may have failed in the past. But you know what? That's the past. We may have made wrong decisions that led to, you know, problems and, you know, a way of death, you know, as we read earlier. That's the past. Okay, now we're finding out from the Word of God, it doesn't have to be like that in our future. We don't have to keep making wrong decisions. Because sometimes the right decision to the world is the wrong decision. But to God, this is my perfect will for you. It may not look like it in the natural, but this is what I want you to. This is the way, walk ye in it. This is my wisdom. This is my decision for you. Praise God. Listen, I need this. I need this. And we're going to be seeing some more verses about this. Not tonight, but we're going to see a passage of Scripture that has to do with our confession relative to this. And it is incredibly powerful. When I was You know, today, before we came here, you know, this afternoon, I'm praying. When we came up here, I didn't know for sure what I was going to be ministering on. And then we're driving up here, and Kathy says, well, you know what you're going to preach on? Nope. But this afternoon, you know, I'm praying, you know, God, what? And he says, read Proverbs. I'm thinking, Proverbs? Well, okay. So I start reading, and pew, the light went off. It's like, glory to God. This is, I need this. The rest of you, if you don't show up, I'm still preaching this because I need to hear it. Glory to God. Listen, we're gonna pause right here and take a break till tomorrow morning, and then pick up, right? We'll review briefly and then pick up from this point and go forward. Because guys, I'm telling you, this is life changing. Glory to God. Well, please stand. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I ask you just to, what we've heard tonight, may it sink in. Father, may it sink in so deeply. And I'm asking you to build in us and everybody who's hearing these messages an excitement to want to hear more about this, an excitement to see things we've never seen in Scripture, and to realize we never have to make a wrong decision, that we can always make a decision, and every decision that we make can line up with your will for us and what you want us to do. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Praise God. And he's telling me right now, just to say this, and I want to make sure I get this right. Learn patience, because without patience, wisdom will not serve you to the fullest. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.